Amen. Thank you, Rog. Well, good morning, everyone. Today I'm going to be talking about healing and the biblical basis for healing. So there's going to be a lot of scriptures. I don't apologize for that, because the scriptures, if we go along with what the scriptures tell us, then we're doing the right thing. Yeah. So we'll be looking at healing that Jesus did when he was down here on earth, then the healing that the disciples were involved in, and then the healing that we're part of, that the Bible tells us is for now. Okay? So, if we start off by looking at what healing Jesus did when he was down here on earth. So, the first scripture is Mark 6, verse 56, and it says, "And wherever he went," and he there is Jesus, "into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." Now, that's amazing. They were just touching Jesus's garment, and they received healing. Matthew 9:20-22 says, "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment." So again, another example of someone just coming up and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Matthew 9, verse 27-30. "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, 'Do you believe I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." So we see just from those three examples, and there are lots and lots of examples of healing in the New Testament. Some of that involved touch. Jesus physically touched the blind men. Sometimes the people touched the hem of his garment. But what we do see is that there was also faith involved. And in these particular cases, it was faith in the person from within the person who needed the healing. Because, for example, with the two blind men, Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. So they had faith. Also, those two blind men acknowledged who Jesus was. Because when they were following him, they cried out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." So they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the appointed one. So those are two important messages from those three examples. We now have another example of where Jesus didn't actually meet the person in person. This was actually healing at a distance. And all of these examples are given to us in the New Testament, and there are lots of them, often having different scenarios, and that is to show us that the way in which God works is many different ways. You know, we don't follow a formula. What we do is we follow a living God who is so keen on meeting with us that he works in many different ways. Praise his name. So this one is someone who got healed at a distance in Matthew 8, verse 5-13. "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly.' Jesus said to him, 'Shall I come and heal him?' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And then in verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, let it be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that moment." So in a way, this kind of parallels us praying, because we can go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of somebody else. Now, we know that the centurion had faith, so when we go to the Lord, we need to be in faith. But we don't know actually whether the servant had faith or not. But what was important was that the person doing the praying did. And so that applies to us today. Yeah, we need to go in faith to the Lord when we pray for other people. Another example of the people who receive healing not necessarily needing the faith is Jesus raised, at least three people from the dead while he was ministering. And I don't think the people who were dead would have had the faith. But they were raised from the dead. So, people can receive divine healing even if themselves they don't actually have faith, but somebody is praying on their behalf, like a priest. We are a holy priesthood and we can pray on behalf of others. Now, if we don't have faith, if we have weak faith, we can ask for more. If we've got unbelief, then we've got a bit more of a problem. It tells us in Matthew 13:58, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." This was when Jesus went back to his hometown. And they were kind of, "Oh, we know him. We grew up with him." And as a result, he was only able to heal a small number of people, it says, because of their unbelief. So if we do have any unbelief, we do need to repent of it and ask the Lord to give us faith and increase it. So faith is important. So that was Jesus doing healing. We now see a bigger group with Jesus being involved in healing. So Luke 9, verse 1 to 2. "When Jesus had called the 12 together," this is his disciples, "he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So now we've got 13 people that are involved in this healing ministry and the ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. Yeah, we've got the disciples and Jesus. Then it goes on in the chapter afterwards, Luke 10, 1 to 2, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' And later on in verse 9, he said to them, 'Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So we've now got a lot more people involved, but still, even at 70, even with the 72 plus the others, Jesus says the workers are few. The Lord wants workers. Yeah, he wants people to be involved in his harvest and in his work because the kingdom of God has come near to us. So if we look at some of the motivations behind the healings that Jesus did, one of them was he healed out of compassion. When he saw people who were suffering, it often tells us he was filled with compassion. And that was what motivated him to heal them. We need to have compassion as well. He also did it to demonstrate that God had given him authority. So, for example, to forgive sins. Now, the Jewish leaders at the time said the only person who could forgive sins was God himself. And so they considered this an outrageous claim by Jesus. But in order to show that he was able to forgive sins, Jesus worked some of the miracles. Yeah, he said, "You just show you that you don't believe I can heal, I can forgive sins. I'll do this much more difficult thing than it appears to actually heal, miraculously heal," which he did. He also did it as a witness to the message that he was bringing, that the kingdom of God was at hand. You know, he said to some people, you may not believe what I'm actually saying to you, but look at all the miracles. All of those miracles tell you that what I am saying is true. And another motivation was obedience. Jesus said to someone that he only did what his father showed him and what his father was doing. So again, it's important that we are obedient to God and we actually see what it is that God wants to achieve and what he is doing and where he is moving. So these are good motivations for us. Not that we can forgive sins ourselves, but we know that Jesus can forgive sins. And actually, it does say in one scripture that we can, if we're sick, we can call for the elders who will anoint us with oil and pray over us, and we would receive healing, and any sins that we have committed will be forgiven. So whilst that's not us forgiving the sins, that basically the Lord moves in order to forgive sins, because we'll hear later on that sometimes sin actually can be a cause, or unforgiveness can be a cause of some sicknesses, but not all. So, that was back then when Jesus was on earth with his disciples. What did Jesus say about today? Well, in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, this is what he said. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So if we're believers, we're in that promise that Jesus made. Interesting, I mean, I don't know any stories about snakes, but I have got one on the deadly poison. When I was a child, I lived in South America for 3 or 4 years, and my father was heavily involved in the Lord's work over there. He actually worked for the government, but there was a lot of missionary work that was going on. And one of the missionary team that he was involved in was out in the jungle visiting little villages, preaching the gospel. And got to one village where they resented very much this guy, I think was American, coming in and telling them all about Jesus. So they invited him to a meal and laced his food with a huge amount of poison. And basically, he was going to be dead by the end of it. As the evening wore on, and he was continuing to tell them around this meal about Jesus, they became increasingly disturbed that he was still alive. Come the end of the meal, they recognize that God had delivered him from death. And from this poison. He didn't know about the poison, by the way. So he wasn't actually standing, you know, on the written word or anything. He didn't even know he'd been poisoned. And as a result, not only did all the village leaders give their lives to Jesus, but in fact, the whole village as well. So there was a miraculous intervention, and that was in accordance with that scripture. So praise the Lord. He does intervene, keep his promises. So, that's what Jesus promised for us today. Then we move forward in scriptures a little bit to Pentecost, when all of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues and were clothed with power from on high as Jesus had promised. So remember, we just heard that Jesus said they would speak in other tongues. But also in Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus promised God would send the Holy Spirit and they would be clothed with power from on high. And very soon, the disciples, now I suppose we'd call them apostles, are out and miracles are happening. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John encounter the man who was lame from birth, and he was begging in the temple. Now, the guy wasn't actually expecting to be healed because he was begging for money, and it was they turned around and said, "We haven't got any. But what we do have is get up in the name of Jesus." This was part of God's plan for announcing his kingdom and the importance of Jesus after he'd risen up to heaven, which is what we're in today. In Acts 3:16, Peter actually said to him, "By faith in the name of Jesus, or he said to the people who were all around, "This man whom you see and know was made strong, it is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So the important points there is it's faith involved, it is the name of Jesus, and it is that that brings the healing. Now, if we feel that maybe our faith is a bit weak, what can we do? Well, we can pray. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So our faith can come from Jesus. Well, it has to come from Jesus. We can't actually sort of brew it up ourselves. Because if we did, it wouldn't really be faith. It wouldn't be authentic faith. Because sometimes people have a faith that's kind of not quite authentic. It's maybe based on like experience or optimism. You know, we have hope, which is divine, but some people have just got, you know, optimism. If you've got faith, it's actually, when people have got faith, I think it was Abraham, for example, he looked at his body and it was as good as dead, but he still believed what the Lord had spoke to him. He had faith. And that's really important. And so, if you want more faith, go to Jesus, because he is not only the person that started your faith, he's the author, but he is also the perfecter of it. So the apostles continue to perform miracles. It says in Acts 5:12, the apostle performed many signs and wonders among the people. And in Acts 5:15 to 16, it says, "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." So even though Jesus wasn't there physically, his, by the work of the Holy Spirit in them, miracles were continuing to happen, which is wonderful news. So was that just for the disciples? Was that just for them? Because some people say, well, that was just to kickstart the Christianity. There was a super duper, you know, outpouring of special provision then that doesn't exist today. Well, if we look in Acts 2, verse 38-39, just after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, Peter says to them, this is all the crowds who then realize that they've made a mistake in crucifying Jesus. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And what that tells us was that it wasn't just for the people who were there. It was actually for subsequent generations. It was for Gentiles as well, because we are the ones who are far off. And also, everyone who the Lord our God will call. So this is actually in perpetuity. It wasn't something that finished at the end of the apostolic era. It carries on for us today, praise the Lord. So, we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to do in order to see healings miraculous in the present day. So, we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's normally associated with us being able to speak in tongues. I'll come on to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if we start off with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is something which comes upon us, enabling us to speak in other tongues. And it's how we are built up in our inner man or woman. It also enables us to commune with the Lord and also sing to him directly. So we all need the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to live our Christian lives, because the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us and leads us as individuals. So that's absolutely critical. The next thing, though, is once we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we need to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are actually given for everybody's benefit, not for us personally. Yeah, it's for the whole congregation, the whole assembly of God. It tells us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, why do we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work amongst us as a congregation and as the body of Christ? Well, as you see, one of the gifts there is gifts of healing. So, that's clearly one that we would need in operation. See, healing. We need faith, as mentioned before. Well, that was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that is faith. We need to be able to discern between spirits to see if someone is sick or oppressed by the evil one. In there it says, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is distinguishing between spirits. Because when you look at the work of Jesus, for example, there was the widow who was very bent over, and Jesus looked at her and could see that she was oppressed by the devil. And so he prayed, and she was released from that oppression. And so us having the gift of the Holy Spirit of being able to distinguish between spirits, that helps to actually determine what we should be praying, whether it should be deliverance or whether it should be healing. So that's really important. We also need to be able to hear what our Heavenly Father is saying and directing us to do. Because you remember I said Jesus said that he did the will of his Father. When we've got things like prophecy, messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, we can actually understand what the Lord is about, what his intentions are, what he wants. So again, we need that in seeing the miraculous and the Lord working. We also need to hear from the Lord what the problem is behind someone's sickness. So for example, unforgiveness. Sometimes people can have unforgiveness in their heart, and that actually can cause sickness in people. And the Holy Spirit can actually point that out. Because if it is that is the cause of what you've got, then it's really important that you move out of unforgiveness into forgiveness. Sometimes sin. You know, there are some people who say that all sickness comes from sin. Well, it's not really the case. I mean, you could say that Adam and Eve weren't sick until sin came in. But to say that people who are suffering from sickness because they're sinning isn't really correct, because born-again believers fall sick, you know, and all their sins have been forgiven. So, you know, that's not necessarily the case. But there are some people whose sickness is because they're living in sin. Brokenheartedness. You know, it tells us in scriptures that the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That is a form of sickness. It's a sickness of the soul. And the Lord is able to heal that. So We need all of those gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in our church in order to be effective in healing ministry, in salvation ministry, in declaring the kingdom of God. So how do we get it? Well, one of the key things is it tells us we need to earnestly desire the gifts, or eagerly desire the gifts. This depends on the translation. So we need to be eager for it. That's not the same as curiosity. Yeah, some people are like, oh, you know, I fancy understanding a bit more about that gifts of the Holy Spirit. It sounds quite good. Curiosity isn't what the Lord wants. We heard earlier on from Wendy, you know, if you're thirsty has a certain, it's like being hungry or thirsty. That's what the Lord wants to satisfy. You know, back in the old days, curiosity was a bad thing because it allegedly killed the cat. So, you know, you don't go poking your nose in because you'll only end up in trouble. Today, curiosity is in the world is seen as a good thing because, you know, keeps your mind active, keeps you learning new things, wards off Alzheimer's and all this. But in the kingdom of God, curiosity, unless it becomes eager desire, is not what it's about, because it means that you're not really committed. You'll always be on the outside, always looking on, you know, some kind of mental engagement, and that's about it. What the Lord wants is us to be in feet first and hungry. So we need to earnestly desire the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So the Lord wants seekers. He doesn't want the curious, he wants seekers and those that earnestly desire the gifts. I remember Peter Gort saying that when they first became Christians, they wanted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they actually wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were up in their bedroom kneeling and praying. And suddenly they were aware of a wind blowing through their house. And with that, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the Lord wants seekers. He wants people to pursue him. So what kind of healings can we see in the scriptures? Well, we can have healing of the spirit, which is bringing peace. Typically when people, for example, in Luke 7:48, Jesus said to a woman, your sins are forgiven. And he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So in this particular woman, she received healing of the spirit. She had peace afterwards. We can have healing of the mind, as I mentioned earlier on. Jesus said in Luke 4:18-19, he has sent me, this is the Heavenly Father, has sent Jesus to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we can have healing of the mind. We can have healing of the emotions, which I mentioned before, which is the brokenhearted. It tells us in Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We can have healing of the soul. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we can receive rest from the Lord. And we can have healing of the body, which is the one we've mainly been focusing on. And in Matthew 11, verse 4 to 5, Jesus said to John's disciple who come along to say, are you the Messiah? He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So the healing that is offered by our Heavenly Father through Jesus is comprehensive. It's thorough and it's wonderful. So In summary, what we can see is that Jesus not only healed while he was here, not only did his disciples and the others that he sent out while he was here on earth to heal, but also after he had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, the healing ministry continued through his disciple and the work of his Holy Spirit. And it's important that if we wish to see that continue, that not only do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that we also receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that collectively we actually move in those gifts, and that the healing that we'll be seeing is comprehensive. So praise the Lord. Thank you.